Every time we gather as Christians to worship our God, it is a time of joy and happiness because we know we are offering to God spiritual sacrifices. We know that as we do so according to His Word, with our hearts right, we're offering something that greatly pleases Him and that will honor Him and that benefits us as well when we come together and worship, when we study, when we engage in these acts of worship. And yet we know there are many things in life that do not bring happiness, that sometimes are trials that are hard to go through, that can serve as discouragements. And we know that life sometimes presents things that are maybe mild discouragements. Sometimes there are things that are very, very powerful in terms of the effect that they have upon us inwardly in their discouraging power. We need to have the strength to be able to push through those things, to persevere. Discouragement is one of many tools that is used by Satan to cause God's people to give up, to forsake Him, to even turn against God Himself. He tries to use the struggles that we go through in life to cause us to turn away from the One who desires more than anything else to help us through those struggles, and who through His Word directs us, shows us, encourages us, so that we can successfully make it through those hardships that we face. There's a story told about an American painter, John Sargent, who once painted a panel of roses that was highly praised by critics. It was a small picture, but it approached perfection. Although he was offered a high price for it on many occasions, Sargent refused to sell it. He considered it his very best work and was very proud of it. Whenever he was deeply discouraged and doubtful of his abilities as an artist, he would look at it and remind himself, "I painted that." And then his confidence and ability would come back to him. You know, you have, as a child of God, someone who is in your corner, someone who has the power to help you, in fact, someone who has promised to do so. Someone whose promises never fail. We should be encouraged by the fact that, yes, we will, with certainty, face great discouragements in life. However, we have One who already told us it was going to happen, but also said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's encouraging to us. It's hard to imagine what Job's wife experienced. A mother who sees a woman who sees a wife who sees financial ruin just like that. Everything's lost. Everything's gone. The 10 children she gave birth to in one day, they're all dead. Her husband loses his health, afflicted with these boils that ravish his body. Those things are extreme trials, extreme tests. They served as a means of discouragement to her that were so strong, they affected her faith and they affected her feelings toward God. Which is why she said those infamous words, "Just curse God and die." You see, what we need to remember, and what she didn't know at the time, was that it was Satan who was actively bringing about those events to destroy not only Job, but her as well. We need to remember that when bad things happen in life that do discourage us, when we hear news, when we see what's happening to our country, when we see what's happening to the church, when we see things in our families Satan would like to use these things to bring us to the same conclusion, the same disposition of heart. But knowing what we know, we are helped because we can see that God allows tests and trials to come to His faithful servants, and He would like to say, "Have you considered my servant so and so?" He wants us to succeed. He wants us to rely upon Him. He wants us to put our trust in Him and never forsake Him. Even though we feel in the flesh as human beings, we feel discouragement. But we cannot allow it to overcome us. We cannot allow it to cause us to forsake our faith. Jeremiah the prophet was selected by God for the proclamation of God's great message to His people. Come back to me. Because I don't want you to be destroyed. I don't want to have to pour out my wrath upon you, which he warned them would come. So Jeremiah had to preach to a people, his own people, his own countrymen, that hated him, that despised him, even conspired against him. He loved this people, but he was full of sorrow at their continual rejection of God's message. They just would not listen. He preached for decades, and he didn't make good progress. Jeremiah certainly dealt with discouragement, as the passage we read shows us. As we look at this section of Scripture this morning, Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 7, we'll talk about three things that we see here. Discouragement, beginning in verse 7. Determination, which begins in the latter part of verse 9. And then deliverance, which we see beginning at verse 11. So Jeremiah, he says, "Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed." God had called him to a ministry that he had to fulfill. He was a young man at the time he was called. God had told him, "Here's what I want you to do. This is your responsibility. Don't be afraid," because Jeremiah, naturally, I mean, you can understand. I mean, even as we move on through life and many years pass, we can still have fears, uncertainties, things that we are hesitant to do that God wants us to do. Jeremiah is just a young man. And he is afraid. But God tells him in chapter 1, verse 17, to speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. We're afraid. You know, their faces represent what you have to look at to tell them and what you see when you see their reaction to this message. We as human beings don't like controversy. We don't like to stir up trouble. We don't generally like to, you know, have people give us reactions that where they're angry at us, where they hate us, where they despise us, where they don't want to speak to us. Nobody wants to receive that reaction. God tells Jeremiah, "Don't be dismayed at their faces. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar with bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." He would have to do this great work. He would have to fulfill it. God gave it to him, and God assured him that he would help him through it. So Jeremiah, he knows this great responsibility that he has. He feels the overwhelming sense of need to do this work, and yet he is faced with what? "I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." He's trying to persuade a people that he knows they need to listen. He has been for all of this time declaring to them what is going to happen. He doesn't want to see it happen, but Jeremiah, you can be assured, believes it's going to take place, that Jerusalem is going to fall, that these invading armies are going to come with all their power, without mercy, and they are going to bring great calamity upon this land. He knows it. He says there in verse 8, "For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." All that he speaks, though he speaks the truth, though he speaks it to a people that he loves, though he speaks it with the intent of trying to help them, still, he says, this word that he believes now becomes to him a reproach and a derision daily. The thing that he knows can help people becomes something that has been sort of like a source of pain to him. Because wherever he goes and tells it, he suffers this kind of rejection and this kind of reaction. And so, you see, then based upon what he receives from the people, Jeremiah gets to the point where in verse 9 he says, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." So that is where Jeremiah is at this point, greatly discouraged by the attitude of this people. We have a responsibility as Christians, we know, to other human beings around us. That includes people that are not Christians, and that includes people who are. So the people in this world that are not members of the body of Christ, we know we're supposed to try to reach them with the gospel. We're to try to convey to them a message about Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles taught. Philip in Acts chapter 8 preached about Christ and the kingdom. What's that? The church. This world today, this society today, must hear about Jesus Christ. And they've got to understand his kingdom. Because most people around us don't understand what the kingdom is. They understand in their minds the kingdom to be composed of groups established by men, which came into being centuries after the Lord's church was established. We need to help people. But realize, when you convey that truth, and when you speak it in love, as one who thoroughly believes it, it'll be hard because of the reaction you're going to receive. Nonetheless, despite the discouragement that you may face and the fact that it may affect how you feel, like Jeremiah, realize that it is a normal part of the process that God would have us to go through. Trials, tests to our faith. Will we keep going? That's what Jeremiah is faced with here. Remember, too, that included in the people around us are those outside of the body. Inside of the body, so your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are told in Galatians chapter 6 to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because when a brother or sister wanders into sin, he says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." So we have a responsibility then to others in the church, to try to reach them. That's what Jeremiah's work was. Reaching those a part of the people of God and tell them to come back to God. Here again will be times when you might be faced with discouragement. Because sometimes God's people drift away and they're happy where they are. And they may not want to change. And they may have embraced ideas and doctrines and teachings that are contrary to God's will, but that's what other people around them that they are with also believe. You may not be able to reach them, change hearts. You may get discouraged. Jeremiah had spoken God's message of warning and rebuke with power. Chapter 19 of Jeremiah, verses 14 and 15, he had said when he came to Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." The word pricked the hearts of the people without a doubt. They heard this message But their response was not positive. It was not a response of repentance. But when they heard what Jeremiah was saying, it was a response of rage. They were so angry when he said these things. And thus Jeremiah had been smitten. He had been put in stocks by the chief governor of the temple for speaking the prophecy from God. And we see that earlier here in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 2. Later on, from chapter 38, we see in verse 6, Jeremiah is cast into a pit. Jeremiah was not the first to go through this. Moses himself was discouraged when he was faced with a people whose attitude was not godly in nature. Notice in your Bible in Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, the first few verses of this chapter give us a picture of this faithful servant of God, a man selected by God because of the good heart that he has. But here he is, and he, like we, was discouraged. Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord had heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic." And now then, all of this happening, what happens? Moses, verse 10, heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. Look at verse 12. Verse 11, Moses says to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers'?" Look at verse 14. He says, "Because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Does he sound like a man who's encouraged and peppy and ready to just keep going? Moses has had enough of this. He is sick of the attitude of these people, the constant complaining, the murmuring. He has to bear with them. He's supposed to be patient with them, but he's discouraged. Enough is enough. Sometimes there are things that, you know, they happen and they don't just quickly go away in life. We have to bear a long time with them. It might be something that's an emotional, mental strain. It might be something that's a physical suffering or ailment that we can't get rid of, that poses, it's a point of or a means of discouragement. But it can be heavy upon us. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, was greatly discouraged when he felt like he was alone and everyone that served God faithfully was gone. We're told that in that context, Ahab conveyed to his wife Jezebel what had happened, the prophets that had been executed, and so that wicked woman Jezebel sent a message to Elijah that said, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." So Elijah gets the message, "Your days are numbered. You're a dead man," is what this woman is saying to him. So Elijah, we're told, he arose and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself then went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." You see, discouragement can become so strong that you would rather leave this life. You'd rather just die and have it done with. That's how bad discouragement can get. And so it's no surprise that sometimes, like Job's wife, people feel that, you know, God who has all power has allowed this to happen. Now I am against Him. But we see we cannot allow that to happen. We cannot allow that spirit to grow within us. Today, we will face discouragements as we live the Christian life. Perhaps a lack of progress when we'd like to see it being made. Perhaps our own sins. Perhaps our health. Perhaps our limitations. Many different things. But we notice in the latter part of verse 9 here, Jeremiah 20, a spirit of determination. We all get discouraged. But we, like Jeremiah, have to have the spirit of determination, because what must remain our focus is God, no matter what, is always good. And His will is what is right, and I must continue to do it no matter what happens. Jeremiah says, "But His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." I could not. The task was too important. He was suffering, yes. But here are a people headed for death. And Jeremiah knows as well, it's not just about, and it's not chiefly about, the destruction of Jerusalem. Here are souls that have rejected God that are going to be eternally lost. That's what it boils down to. They're going to be lost forever. Jeremiah knows that God's word is humanity's hope, and therefore it has to be spoken. You can't be quiet about it. In a nation where ungodliness is so common, the rejection of God and His word, the principles, there are pockets of people, you know, who claim to follow God, who at least have good morals. You know, like, we were talking about people getting together to pray for our country. God is pleased that there are people that have their minds in a direction that look toward Him. But He would be even more pleased if they would renounce the teachings and doctrines of men and become a part of the church that you read about in the Bible and truly find salvation from their sins and access to the throne of God, where their prayers will not just be known, but truly be heard. We, as God's children, we have a world around us that needs this message from God, which in our hearts must also, like Jeremiah, be a truth that we cannot be silent about, that it must be spoken. When Jesus came, when John the Baptist began his ministry, when the apostles went forth, remember their message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our nation needs to hear a message that begins with repent. Because so many are in sin, morally, religiously, on all fronts. But we have to be people like Jeremiah that walk according to the truth, that live lives consistent with what we claim to be. If we're going to point the world toward the light, we better be walking in the light. We cannot claim to be Christians, attend services, but not be faithful to keep the commands of God on a daily basis in the places that we go. We've got to be living that life and continuing, yes, to speak the words, to call men to the Lord, to be determined not to allow our discouragements to overcome us, silence us, or cause us to turn against God. The Apostle Paul serves as such a great example of one who was determined to do what is right. He enumerated, he listed all the various things that he suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Many different things that would have turned others to discouragement to the point of giving up. But he persisted. And elsewhere he said that all that he suffered didn't move him, but he had to be faithful to the Lord until the very end. We've got to be determined, in other words, to keep pressing on. That needs to be true of elders of God's people throughout the world. What a tough job elders have. To guide and to feed the flock of God, to make sure they walk in the old paths where the good way is. Elders and congregations throughout the world of God's people feel pressure at times to conform, to make the people happy, but they have to stand upon the truth of God's Word and not relent. They have to hold fast to the words of God's words of God. Parents have to hold fast to the truth. Parents have to speak forth the words that their children need to hear, not only when they're with us, but when they grow up and they leave home. Continue to communicate God's truth. If they wander away, we've got to try to bring them back. And that extends even to our grandchildren as well, right? As the Word teaches us, we want to keep the faithful close to God, keep His people close to Him. All of us as servants of God must be determined to keep pressing on. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 these very important and highly applicable words, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Satan wants us to lose heart, give up. But he reminds us, don't become weary while you're doing good. Persevere. Keep going. Because what lies ahead? That's the final point we notice, deliverance. Look at verse 11. "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten." And Jeremiah continues to sing the praises of the Lord through verse 13. You see, it certainly is the case that we will be opposed. We will face hostilities. We could even die in the service of the Lord, and yet the Lord is with us. The souls of the righteous are preserved. We will see eternal life if we don't allow discouragement to cause us to forsake the Lord. Instead, day by day, to the very end of our lives, we must be strong and faithful. God, Jeremiah knew, was going to deliver him. And He is also there for us. Did it mean when Jeremiah said, "The Lord is with me, my persecutors are going to stumble, they're not prevailed," did that mean Jeremiah's hard times were over? Look down at verse 14. "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me." And on he goes, verse 18, "Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" Struggles will continue. And that's so often how it is in life. You may get through one struggle, but when you do, when you come forth, after the Lord has helped you through it, you're going to be stronger as a result. You've learned something that will benefit you in the future, as was the case with Job. And in the end, there's a crown of life waiting for you. The Lord our God wants all of us to reach the finish line, to not give up on the race that we're running, but rather to run according to the rules, to cross that finish line, and to reach the destination. Jesus, we're told, has left an example that we should follow in His footsteps. His footsteps, if we do indeed follow them, will lead us to that heavenly home. He said in John 14, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." The reality is He's coming back again. At any time, Jesus could return. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready as a person who has already had your sins washed away and been added by God to the Lord's church? If that's not happened yet, you need to become a Christian before it's too late. You need to have your sins washed away, and there's no other way but through Jesus Christ. And it begins with the faith that one must have that He is the Son of God, a determination to turn away from sin because the Lord requires it. We have to live in compliance with His will, not doing as we please. we have to acknowledge our faith in Jesus and then be baptized, so that in the act of baptism, which is a submersion in water, we then will be buried with Him, raised with Him, and begin to live a new life with Him, the one who will never fail us, who will never forsake us. But we do at times stumble. We do at times grow discouraged. If you've wandered, if you've turned from the Lord, if you need to come back to Him, if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, you know we're all here and we love you and we would be happy to assist you. And we'll do that this morning if you need to come as we stand and sing.